Well, good morning. Nice to see you here today. We've got a nice crowd with us, and I know that you are going to be blessed. As we finish up this morning, our series on hope in troubled times. You've been here the last several weeks. You'll know we've been looking at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1:1-2, where Peter addresses this idea of grace and peace and having it in abundance to all those that were exiled, those scattered throughout all the known world at that time. And even though they were experiencing tough times, persecution, and difficulties, they could still have hope. Now, let me share with you a little story that kind of teaches us about hope and our part in it. I heard once about a fourth grade teacher who had an interesting game that she got her students to play. What she did was that she gave all the students a balloon, and she gave all the students a length of string, and she told them to blow the balloon up, to tie the balloon to that string, and then the other end of the string they were to tie to their ankle. And then she told them that on the count of 10, she was going to say go. And the job was is to be the last one with a balloon in the room. In other words, you were to stomp all the other balloons out, pop them, and if you were the last one with a balloon, then you would be declared the winner. You know, I don't know about you, but man, that sounds like a cool game. We should play that right here in church some Sunday. I would love to just go stomping, wouldn't you? And you can imagine, because at the end of the game, when she said go, and all the people that started stomping the balloons, a few of the children were kind of wallflowers, and they kind of hung over to the side, but their balloon was just as doomed as everybody else's, right? And you know who wins these games, right? The least liked child in the room, they're the ones that win this game, because you got to be kind of ruthless, you got to be rude, you got to be pushy. Does that sound like anybody sitting next to you? Right? Now, that was the game. Now, there was another teacher that did this exact same game with her kindergarten class. And she wasn't sure that if the kindergarten class, if they heard the rules exactly or if they just weren't listening, but they got the gist of the game that the balloons were all to be popped. So when she said go, what happened was something really interesting and something totally different than the fourth graders. Because these little kindergarten kids, they started helping each other pop their balloon. You know, one little girl took her balloon and she set it down on the ground like she was holding a football for a place kicker. And the little boy just stomped it, and then he laughed, and then he held his so she could pop his. And the neat thing was that when the game was over, all the balloons were popped. And the little kids cheered because everybody had won. Now let me just ask you, which game would you rather play? You see, on the one hand, it's the rude, it's the pushy, it's the one who wants the success at other person's failure. That's the person that wins that game. And the other one, well, everybody wins. And the real question is simply this: who got the game right and who got it wrong? You see, because in our world, our understanding is that another person's success is one less opportunity for us to succeed. That there's only one top dog, there's only one top banana, there's only one big kahuna. And we need to make sure that we are the last one standing. You see, that's not a description of our Christian faith. God wants us to be hopeful. God wants us to be helpful. God wants us to walk this journey together and encourage each other along the way. Did you watch the Olympics at all? You know, the Olympics are over this weekend. Can I get a big ah? Ah, that's too bad. Have you enjoyed the Olympics? Some of you can start getting in bed a little later, a little earlier after tonight, right? The Olympics. You know, I checked this just before church this morning. The USA won 116 medals. Michael Phelps won 114, and two other athletes actually snuck in there. This Olympics, he won five gold and one silver medal. Did you know, though, that in the Olympics, that 21 countries only won one medal? I loved the medal ceremony that I just happened to catch when the boxer from Morocco, yes, they had a boxer from Morocco. He won the bronze medal. And I mean, with tears in his eyes, he stood on that podium and he was so psyched that he had gotten the bronze medal. Did you notice that golf in the Olympics this year, one of the first time in 118 years? Matt Kuchar, an American golfer, played tremendous on the final day and snuck in and won the bronze medal. And he was talking about that bronze medal, and he said this, I thought it was really interesting. He said, it's amazing the way I felt, even though I came in third, and even though I didn't win any money. He said when they put that bronze medal around his neck, it was a feeling, and he's won many golf tournaments. It was a feeling that he had never felt before. I don't know if you noticed, but before the game started, there were lots of questions about Rio de Janeiro and Brazil and the quality of the water and the safety of the athletes and everything. But after the Olympics seemed to start, it seemed like all that went away. And the beautiful thing that we know as the Olympics took center stage. And you know, I think that as you think about the Olympics, you think about winning, but it's not so much about it's not just about winning, it's about participating, and it's about being together as a country and also being together as the world. And I think the good things that we learn and the things that come out of the Olympics kind of fit well with our Christian faith. And I think it fits well with our text this morning that comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at this passage because I think it's really, really beautiful. He says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Our topic today is how we can be lifted up by God. And I want to talk to you this morning about what that looks like and about how that can happen. How we can live a life that's sparked by hope, even though we're having troubled times. That we can be lifted up out of the situation of our lives and the difficult things that we're going through. And just relish in the strength that we have in God and in the strength that we find in others. And you know where it all starts? It all starts with humility. He says, humble yourselves. I mean, do we know what that means? Do we know what that looks like? Do we understand what a humble life really is? I mean, do we appreciate what God is calling us to here? Jesus said in another place that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. We have a hard time with that. Has this ever happened to you? This happened to me not too long ago. You know, you go out to a restaurant, you go out to your family and you're walking into the restaurant and all you're thinking about is, man, I am hungry. I am looking forward to this. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to order my favorite dish. And as you're walking up to the door, you realize that you're going to get to the door just before this other group of 10 people. Because you're with your wife or you're with your kids, you decide to be a good example. So you hold the door for these other people. And as these other people walk in, all you can think about is, well, there's 10 more people in front of me. Right? Just me, or is that anybody else? There's something beautiful about enjoying being humble, putting other people first. Somebody reminded me after first service, they said that their most beautiful time in the Olympics was in that one race when the runner fell down and the other girl helped her up and they struggled to the finish line together. You know, there's something beautiful about the heart of a kindergartner rather than the mind of a fourth grader. When, you know, the little kid wants to help each other, and the fourth grader just wants to win. He says it all starts here with you, if you have an ability to humble yourselves. But not just humble yourselves, but he says humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. You know, that's an interesting phrase, and I was studying that this past week, and there were several things that I discovered that might have been on the mind of the Apostle Peter when he wrote these words. You know, in other words, he might have been talking about and thinking about God's protection. You know, lots of places in Scripture it talks about how God's covering his people. You know, God under the wings like a mother hen. You know, there's lots of examples in the Bible where it talks about how God's protection is over us. Maybe that's what Peter had in mind here when he's thinking about his humility and humble himself under God's mighty hand, that God's mighty hand was going to protect him. Where else do we read this about this description? God's mighty hand. It refers to God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt. How? With his mighty hand. Maybe that's what Peter's talking about. Or maybe he had something very different in mind. Maybe he was thinking about God's discipline. You ever been disciplined by somebody's hand? Yeah, right? You know, maybe that's what he's talking about here. Maybe that was he's referring here to the times, you know, where, you know, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He said that to Peter. Do you remember that? There were times when Jesus had to rebuke Peter, had to correct Peter, had to discipline Peter. Maybe that's what Peter was talking about. Maybe he wasn't talking about protection as much as he's talking about discipline. I need to humble myself under the disciplined hand of God, so that I can be lifted up. Or maybe in that next phrase, that he may lift you up in due time. Maybe that's what he had in mind, that he's just talking about how, you know what, maybe it's about God's protection, maybe it's about God's discipline, but in due time that hand's going to turn over and he's going to lift you up. In due time, God is going to lift you up. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Young man, he got a coat of many colors, right? Favorite son in the family. But then he was hated by his brothers, hated, jealous of his brothers. His brothers were jealous of him because of how he was the favored son. So they put him in a pit. They put him in a cistern. And then they sold him into slavery and then lied to their father and said that he had been killed. So he finds himself in slavery or taken to Egypt, and he's sold. And if you remember the whole story, he becomes accused, he becomes a prisoner, He talks to a fellow in prison who says that I'll remember you before the king, and then he's forgotten and he's in prison, and then finally he's elevated to the highest office in the land. But think about that, folks, in due time. If you think about the life of Joseph, it was many years later that his time was due. You see, it doesn't say here in our time. Says in due time, in God's time. So we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, whether it's a hand of protection, whether it's a hand of discipline, it's a hand that lifts us up in due time. But then he says, cast all your anxiety on him. I mean, do we do that? You know, some of us would have to say, not only do I not do that well, I don't do it very often, and some of us would even say I don't do it at all. That I carry my anxiety with me, I I feed on that anxiety. That anxiety kind of cripples me and makes me a prisoner of my own soul or my own fears. But he says here that what we need to be able to do is yes, humble ourselves under his mighty hand, so he'll lift us up. But how we do that is that we cast all our anxiety, all of our difficulties, all of our problems on him. Did you ever hear the story about the little child that was afraid of the dark? She was in her bedroom and she would just constantly over and over and over again call for her mom or her dad. I'm afraid. Her mother would assure her that there's not a monster in the closet. You know, there's no alligator underneath her bed. And the mother, you know, would give her a drink. She would reassure her. She would tell her that she was okay. And time again, she would holler again into her mom's room. And her mom would go back in. The little girl's fears, the little girl's anxieties were so real. And finally, the mother did something that we've probably all done. She played the Jesus card. You do know the Jesus card, right? Sweetheart, listen, Jesus is here with you. Bible says that God will be with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll be here with you. He left us his spirit. His spirit is inside of you, sweetheart. And you are going to be fine. Jesus is here with you. And the mother leaving the room, and as she started out the door, the little girl said, "Mommy, I need somebody with skin on." Meaning what? Meaning that, you know what? I believe in Jesus too, Mommy, but I need you in here. I need somebody with skin on. I need somebody to be here with me. You know what? Sometimes it is so reassuring to have somebody like that. And you know what? I've invited a friend to come this morning and to share for a few minutes with you and with me, with us, and to kind of tell their story of hope in troubled times. I think that it's an inspiring story, and I think it'll encourage all of us to really trust in God the way he's asked us to. So I've asked my friend Tim Holtz. Tim, come and share with us from your heart, please, brother.
I had a voicemail from Pastor John this past week, and he didn't leave the message as to what it was. He said, "Just give me a call." We were out on a motorcycle trip at the time, so I Facebook messaged Arlene, and I said, "What was up?" She said, "Oh, you've inspired my John. Watch out when you do that. God may want you to do something out of your comfort zone." Yeah, no kidding. I'm not used to being up here on this stage without my bass to lean on. So I'm going to lean on all of you and Jesus Christ to get me through this. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. My name is Tim Holtz. I was a resident of the Gap here for 20 years. Raised a family here, 4 children. I woke one beautiful spring morning in 2004, getting the little kids off, ready for their soccer game. My daughter Tori's over here. She was a little soccer kid at the time. And getting her and Tyler set up and ready to go off to soccer, and I walked down the end of the hall where Kyle's room was, and I just wanted to make sure he got off to work on time, and he worked at the Maple Brook Nursery here on Saturday mornings and weekends. When I opened his bedroom door, I was faced with a parent's worst nightmare. Kyle was dead on the floor in a pool of his own blood from a gunshot wound to his head. My baby was gone. He took his own life in a moment of desperation, the result of a struggle with depression and bulimia caused by being bullied by his classmates over the course of his school years from second grade to his junior year in high school. He was 4 weeks shy of his 17th birthday. He always had a smile on his face. He was hiding the desperation he must have felt. In his football, when he played football for grade school and stuff, they'd always trash pile him, you know, and he'd be on the bottom, everybody'd be on top, and he'd come out of that pile with the biggest smile on his face. "You can't hurt me," is what he was saying. But he was hurt. He was dying inside from the teasing. I had talked to him that night, and I went back to his room to say goodnight, and we were talking, and he told me something. He said, "I don't have any friends." I'm like, "You have hundreds of friends. Your phone never stops. Your AOL messenger is constantly going off. You got kinds of friends." "No, Dad, I don't have any real friends." And that just struck me. I'm like, how can he not know that he has all these friends and all these people that love him? But that's what depression can do to you. It distorts the reality. I believe that is Satan working in our midst. Depression. Nipping away. Distorting the reality that Christ is present in our life. If only we could take the time to listen. Just to listen. There is hope. After his death and burial, of course, I questioned myself as being a bad parent. How could I let this happen to my child? How could God let this happen to my child? Kyle was a believer. He had just been recently confirmed in the Catholic Church. He knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But yet the pain inside him was overwhelming, and he just wanted it to stop. How does one go from here? Faith, love, hope for redemption from our sins. Believe me when I tell you this is the most heart-wrenching experience a parent can endure. How do you move on from this? Hope. Hope that he's in heaven. Hope that as a parent, you can continue to parent the rest of your children and raise them. Hope that God is a loving and just God and will welcome you into his loving arms. There are many forces of evil at work in our lives, but knowing that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins gives us hope for redemption. He gives us a reason to move forward. He gives us hope that we will all be reunited together in his loving arms. I want to say something to the students here, the school students, the teens. When you see one of your classmates being picked on, bullied, made fun of, not picked for the team or whatever, say a kind word. Stop. Stop the bullying. Get in front of that. Intervene. But say something nice to that child. That could make the difference between life and death. There was some months later, I was in therapy. I was being treated for post-traumatic stress disorder, obviously from the horrific scene that I had witnessed. I couldn't function in life. I couldn't go to work. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't sleep. So all I could see was dead Kyle. So wonderful therapist in town here. I was going through an EMDR therapy, a rapid eye movement kind of therapy. And it's sort of a hypnotic thing that takes you back to that time and place. And you relive and re-witness that horrific thing all over again in a safe space so that you can process that and get through the shock and put that back in the back of your mind. I can recall that scene if I want, but it's not in my face anymore. I thought I was healed, maybe. So in the course of this therapy, I had a vision, and it was Kyle. He was right here over my left shoulder, his face glowing and smiling. He said, "Dad, I'm okay." And this enormous weight was lifted off my shoulders at that time. I'd hoped that he'd been okay. I hoped that he'd made it to heaven. He said, "Dad, I'm okay." His mother and I divorced about a year after his death, confirming the statistics that an extraordinarily high number of marriages fail after the death of a child, particularly a suicide. So we were married 20 years. We lived here in the Gap. We dated 10 years before that. So 30 years we spent together from freshman high school. And so what makes a person carry on after so much hardship and failure? Hope. Hope that it'll get better. Hope that things will turn around. Hope that you can find love again. 5 years after Kyle's death, I'm driving into work. I live up in Glendale now. I'm driving down to Altoona to work, the office, And I always say my prayers on the way down, turn the radio off, and I'm going through my prayers, and I always pray for you guys or whoever's sick, dying, needs lifted up, whatever. But for some reason that morning, and I was in a good place in my life. I was a single dad, and I was happy. I wasn't dating or anything. I was just in a good place, finally, content. And for some reason that morning, I dedicated my prayers for God to send me someone to love. And I don't know where that came from. It just came out of the blue, but it did. That afternoon at 5:36 p.m., my phone rings. It's my sister-in-law, Lynn. Timmy, yeah, Lynn, what's up? Hey, I have a friend, a mutual friend, Janie Sheridan. Janie and Pee-wee go to church here. She works with somebody in the Altoona Hospital, and she thinks you should meet her. Here's her name and her phone number. That was quick. Jeez. Man. It was Amanda Orr. The answer to my prayer. Hope. To love again. To live again. Joan married us 2 years later in the front porch of our home. We are living a great life. We are truly blessed, and I'm blessed to have her in my life and her family and children. Thank you, dear. I try to mentor young people when I have an opportunity to give them some guidance, give them hope to change their lives or the lives of others. There was an email came to me. It was an email prayer chain that came to me, and a woman was asking for prayers and cards for this young fellow in a trauma unit at the Conemaugh Hospital. His name was Gary. He survived a suicide attempt. Now this, obviously, hit really close to my heart, so I did not send him a card. I wrote him a letter, and I told him Kyle's story. And I told him that he is loved by me and many others that he doesn't even know about, these people praying for him that love him and want him to recover. His doctor told him that bullet, a thousandth of an inch either way, would have killed him instantly. And it's just purely a miracle that he survived that attempt. And the doctor told him, God has a plan for you, pal. You better figure out what it is, but he's got another purpose for you to survive this. So anyways, I had given him my number and stuff in the note that I wrote him. And I prayed for him often. Anyways, a couple months later, working at my workbench, my phone rings. Hello, is this Mr. Holtz? Yeah, this is Tim. Hey, this is Gary. Gary, how nice to hear your voice. And he says, what's up, buddy? He told me, he said, that letter you sent me was a life changer. He said, your son did not die in vain. He's actually my hero. He's given me hope to move on. He said, I've since dedicated my life to Christ. I hadn't been going to church, and you mentioned in your letter about get back in church. That's a good start. And he had said he'd fallen away from the church and whatnot and didn't really have a relationship with God or Jesus Christ. So he started going back to church. He dedicated his life to Jesus Christ, and he's running a mission in downtown Altoona now. I don't know if he's still there. I lost track of him. I have a feeling he's doing something really great right now. So last week, as Pastor John was giving his talk here, he hit me right in the heartstrings, and I recognized it as Kyle. He said about having hope in the face of adversity. I'm like, oh, he's talking about me. Huh, this whole sermon's about me, hope in the face of adversity. The waterworks started. Whenever you see me crying in church, you'll know what that's about now. I know lots of you see me do that. And the band played, our wonderful band, fine musicians, and that last song they played, that just really hit a tune with me, and then the waterworks really came, and I was just a blubbering mess at that point. John wrapped it up. He said, I'll be in the back. I says, I'm coming for you, pal. I said, I made a beeline for that corner back there. And of course, the tears were still coming, and John's like, what's the matter, buddy? And I'm like, I just need some prayers right now. I'm having a Kyle moment. And you really touched me with that message of yours. And I thank you for that. Because when the tears come, the tears are very therapeutic. Tears are, your pain coming out. Down Your Cheeks was the one song, Your Tears Are Your Mercies in Disguise. Wonderful song. But the tears are very healing for me. So I let them go. Whenever they come, I just let them out because I just need that healing that it gives me. So after that, after we prayed together there, I left and went on my way and about my week. And last week the phone rang. It's John. He says, "Tim, I need a hand wrapping up this series on hope."
You know, I was back there last week and Tim came out. And of course, I didn't know what was going on in his mind and his heart, but I said to Arlene later, I said, "Man, Tim put his arms around me and he hugged me and he just about squeezed me to death." He didn't want to let go. And I don't think it was because he didn't want to let go of me. He didn't want to let go of hope. Okay, I want you to see before we leave today how Peter ends this passage. Four words. He cares for you. He cares for you. That's hope in troubled times. Is understanding that God cares about you and what you are going through. You know, I don't know what your lasting image will be of the Olympics that end this weekend. But mine will not be of any medal ceremony or any athlete. Mine will be something that you see every time the Olympics came on and every time it went off. It always showed this one image of Christ the Redeemer looking over Rio de Janeiro. Christ the Redeemer, since 1931, has stood 98 feet tall, 92 feet wide of the open arms of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I know that not everybody, I didn't hear anybody talk about the symbolism of that, but they showed it every time it came on, every time it went off, Jesus Christ with his open arms. And I can't help but think that in some way, not just those athletes, but that statue offered people hope in the same way that he gives it to us. Let's pray. Lord, we can't face the future without hope. And I pray, Lord, that we can have hope in abundance in troubled times. God, thank you for Brother Tim and his willingness to share his story, his journey, Lord, of extreme grief, difficult times, and how through it all, Lord, hope always gave him a bright look into the future. And God, I pray that we would have that same thing. Because Lord, I know that there's people here that are going through some really difficult times. So Lord, teach us today that the key is to be humble through it all. Put others before ourselves. Love and care about others deeply. God, stay under your strong hand, whether it's a hand of protection or whether it's a hand of discipline, Lord. Know that by faith that we one day will be raised up. And God, may all of our anxieties, everything that scares us to death about life, may we give it to you. And may we know above all that you care about us. You care about our problems. You care about where we are in life. And that, Lord, you want to offer us all that we need to remain hopeful and faithful to you. So, Lord, just be with us now as we sing this song. And God, may all of us have experiences like Tim was describing this morning. It's an experience, Lord, of being touched by your word and changed by the message. Challenged, Lord, by the music to really live for you. Father, may it happen in all of our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.